From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The message this week is called The Weeping Christ, giving us at least one reason why the Lord Jesus was called the Man of Sorrows. We've seen that our Lord's tears emphasize His true humanity. He wept tears of sympathy at the tomb of Lazarus. His heart broke for the awful effects of sin upon the human race. He shed tears over Jerusalem as he thought of the city's rejection of him. Dr. Cairns will continue this message in a few minutes. But first, in today's hot topic, he reports on the death of the week of prayer for Christian unity.
In 1908, the Reverend Paul Watson and Morrow Lorana White, an Episcopal priest and nun, founders of a small Anglican religious community in the Franciscan tradition in Garrison, New York, initiated 8 days of prayer for Christian unity between what were then the feast days associated with St. Peter and St. Paul. These two leaders and their Franciscan friars and sisters of the Atonement soon became Roman Catholics, so their week of prayer for Christian unity was clearly shown in its true light, an attempt at promoting the return of all churches to the Roman fold. According to the New York Times, the week of prayer naturally had little appeal for Protestants. That might have been true in 1908, though I doubt it, because that very year the American Episcopal Church launched an abortive attempt at church union. That was followed in 1910 by the World Missionary Conference that met in Edinburgh, Scotland, and that conference marked the real beginning of the modern ecumenical movement. What started in Edinburgh in 1910 was consummated in Amsterdam in 1948 with the formation of the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches actively pushed the annual week of prayer for Christian unity. Together with the Vatican, the WCC produced the prayers to be used in what was sanctimoniously termed the Octave of Prayer. So all over the world, churches of many different traditions, Baptists, Congregationalists, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, observed the same week of prayer and prayed the same prayers, all working toward the same goal. But the whole thing was a failure from the start. True, there was an imposing array of churches involved in observing the week of prayer for Christian unity, but in reality, most ordinary church members could hardly have cared less. So this year, the centenary of the inauguration of the week of prayer has come and gone almost without notice. In a way, that's good news. The goal of leading all Protestant denominations back to Rome has come unstuck, at least for the present. But in another way, it's not good news. The week of prayer itself is a non-event. It was always the empty dream of professional ecclesiastics and had little interest for the people in the pew. However, its almost total dismissal by the great body of churchgoers results from the success rather than the failure of ecumenism. That ecumenism that has admitted Rome into the Christian fold and in a position of leadership, so that if anyone dares to quote the old historic Protestant doctrine of Rome as anti-Christian, he's scorned as an unchristian preacher of hate. Now, accepting each other as equally Christian, and by the way, thereby denying the essential truths of the gospel, reducing such things as Christ's finished work on the cross and justification by faith alone to the level of negotiable non-essentials. Church people are more interested in their relations with a newly invigorated Islam. More and more, they want to present a united front to Islam, which is ecumenism, church unity, at work with a vengeance. Since it is a unity that's fundamentally flawed by its departure from basic Bible truth, the front it presents to Islam will be just that, a front, a gutless, powerless, religious paper tiger that will find it as easy to make peace with a Christless Islam as it did with an anti-Christian Rome.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're pleased to announce that the newest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the Gospel of Matthew. 5 articles dealing with various aspects of this book will give you a deeper understanding of the Lord's Word through Matthew, the converted tax collector. Other articles in this issue deal with the nation of Ghana, as well as with one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, the subject of prayer. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org, that's ltbs@freepres.org, or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
The tears of Christ tell me this. Again, remember, they're not acting. They're not crocodile tears. They are real tears. They are tears for a city brought to destruction. They are tears for a city that didn't know the time of its visitation. And those tears cry out of the reality of the kindness, the care, the concern of a loving Christ, the friend of sinners. Ezekiel, of course, had quoted the words of the Lord, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live." That's a general proposition. It's a statement of the utmost universality. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What I have pleasure in, as Luke 15 says, and we will look at this, God willing, next week, is that the wicked turns from his way and lives. And anybody who has ever had a grasp of the truth of God's sovereignty and salvation, a real and true and biblical grasp of that sovereignty and salvation, will always have a heart that beats with the heart of Christ and weeps with the tears of Christ. How do I know that? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. This is introducing some of the deepest chapters in all the Bible. I have to again confess that here Paul is simply stating things that he's not going to argue them. In fact, there's one point in which he just tells you, what are you arguing about? Who do you think you are that you can argue this? And I will say the same today. If you have any desire to argue, bitterly resent the eternal, sovereign, electing, predestinating decree of a holy God, then you're a fool. Now, do I make that clear? You're a fool. And I'm not going to enter into your folly. God is God, and that's it. What God does is right. Why? Because he does it. Because I can understand it? No, sir. But because he does it, it's right. Can I solve the mystery of his purpose? No, I can't. But do I believe it? Yes, I do. So these are deep, deep things that Paul is dealing with. And yet, at the very beginning of that chapter, as he introduces the depths of God's eternal decree, he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." This is one of the most outstanding and, in fact, one of the most challenging, sometimes you'd have to say inexplicable statements that Paul ever made. So inexplicable that many, many interpreters come to this and they say, Paul did not really mean, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. They point out that the tense of the Greek verb is simply an imperfect. He said, I was wishing myself. He's referring to his days as an unsaved man. Such was my zeal for my people that I was willing to perish for them. And I was willing to be cursed from Christ. Personally, I don't believe that. And I'll tell you why. First of all, there is at least one parallel of this imperfect being used as a conditional, I could wish. Second, Paul is not talking about the burden he used to have. He's talking about the burden that now consumes him. He says, I have this heaviness. I have this continual sorrow. For whom? For the people that he later identifies as a people to whom blindness has happened. A people whom he later describes as being cut off from the olive tree. Now, he will talk about the purpose of God later. But as a man, he's looking at people, and they're going to live forever in heaven or hell. And he cannot but beat in time with the Savior's heart. He cannot but weep with the Savior's tears. He cannot but have continual sorrow. Sorrow. So much so, I fear even to say it. It's an awful thing, he said. It's an impossible thing. But doesn't love always go over the top? Doesn't love always express itself in impossible, at least human love, in impossible statements? He said, in effect, if it would save my people from hell, I would go to hell myself. Now, Paul didn't want to be cursed by Christ. He did not ever want to abandon Christ. There was no desire in Paul's heart that he would sever relationships with the Lord Jesus. That was impossible. It was in itself something he would never do. He's simply saying, such is my burden, such is my desire, such is my heart for my perishing people. Do they deserve to perish? Yes, they do. Will they be justly damned? Yes, they will. But yet, my heart breaks for them. See, brethren, I believe this. That a true knowledge of God will never, 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 never leave us with a hard heart. You can't be hard toward God if you've ever met with Him. It'll melt your heart. You can't be hard toward your brethren. And you can't be hard toward sinners. Oh, we may see their wickedness and hate their wickedness. We may see their danger and tell them, you're on your way to a lost eternity. Never forget what the old elder in Robert Murray McChain's church told the young preacher who was entering the pulpit of the departed saint, and who asked to be shown where Mr. McChain had knelt to pray before the service, so that he could kneel and pray there too. The elder said, yes, son, but when Mr. McShane got up, there was a pool of tears. And that's what moved Scotland for Christ. A man, and McShane, as you will know if you've ever read his sermons, McShane would preach on the sovereignty of God and on the grace of election. And he would preach on the fire and the damnation of hell. But it was this same McShane who always pleaded that he would never preach on hell without tears. We're dying, men and women. You and I are going home to glory, or out to the horrors of hell. One or the other. We're here for a little time. How little a time? Only God knows. If the Lord Jesus wept o'er Jerusalem, why are there not tears in the eyes of every preacher and every Christian worker? Why have we become so hardened in our hearts that in condemning the wickedness of men, we have no care whether they live or die, go to heaven or are damned in hell? Why do we hide ourselves like hypocrites behind the shield of God's election, as if that gave us an excuse to care nothing for the souls of the lost? Jesus weeps over their sin. Time forbids that I pursue the details. He weeps over their sins. Can I say to you today, if you're in this meeting without Christ, the sins that unforgiven will bring you to an eternal night of weeping in hell. First cause tears to wash the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He weeps over your sins. Your sins, in many ways, are so like those of Jerusalem. You say, I haven't killed any prophets. Well, that's no thanks to you or your goodness. Because in heart you've done the very same thing. God has sent preachers and you rejected them. God has sent truth and you despised it. God has sent gospel and you mocked it. God, as Paul told the Galatians, has evidently set forth the Lord Jesus Christ before you. The Greek word is placarded. He has held up the placard. I don't want to push the metaphor too far, but I don't think it's going too far to say that you can see, to use Paul's word of placarding, you can see sinners on their way to hell, and there stands the blessed Savior protesting your downward march to damnation, placarding the gospel to you. What sin it is to reject Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.